the upper room. I'm going to ask Stephanie Schantz to come now and read the scripture.
Our reading this morning is from Romans 12, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
Well, this morning we're kicking off a month-long series taking a look at Elevation's key values. And I thought that as we got started here, it'd be a good time to remind you that today is going to be the last day to fill out our facility and community life survey. As we think about the things that our community values, I go back to conversations that some of us had back in the spring as we started to think about, well, how do we figure out what our future needs of our church community are? And we thought, well, let's start by asking a lot of questions, and let's figure out who we are today, and that will help us chart a bit of a course forward. So that's available online. You can go to our website, /survey2017. The link is in the program. If you don't like technology, I actually printed out a paper copy, and you can pick it up at the lobby. I didn't print out multiple copies because that's a lot of paper, but we'll print some for you if you'd like. But we'd love to have you fill that out, and again, that will close at the end of the day today. We've had a lot of responses so far, but 172 I got the update this morning, which is great. Now, that's not to say 172 people finished the survey, just saying. But let's say 172 people started, which is great. So thanks to everyone who's taken some time and given us that information this week. Well, the four key values that we're going to look at express the heart of who we are as a community of faith and why we do the things that we do and why we don't do some of the things that we don't do. Now, stating values is a common practice. All kinds of organizations do it. There's all kinds of different infographics like this that show like what matters the most to a certain organization. The possibilities are really endless. And the truth is the values that we could have chosen are pretty broad as well. But maybe 12, 15 years ago, a number of us sat down and we started talking about who we were as a church community, what mattered the most to us, and we came up with a small group of four. And these values are ours, and they don't have an infographic to go around. So if you're artistic and you want to, oh, that looks really ugly, just skip right past that. Evidently, the font didn't transfer. But if you want to help us come up with something that looks pretty, you could help us. But the values are ours, and they're uniquely ours. And what I mean by that is that we don't live out another church's values, and another church probably wouldn't want to live out our values. Every community of faith is a little different, has its own emphasis, its own focus, and this is what describes what ours is like. When we talk about key values, the other thing I think that's important to say is that these are things that either are key to us or that we realistically desire to be key. So you may hear some of the things we talk about this month and say, I don't know if that accurately reflects us. Then I'd ask you to ask the question, is it reasonable that we're chasing after that? And hopefully you'll say, yeah, it seems like that's something that we care about, even if we haven't arrived yet. But that's what we mean when we talk about values. Now, John Maxwell, who has a lot to say about the area of leadership, writes that anyone who doesn't know what's important to the team not only fails to contribute to the team, but actually prevents the team from achieving success. And that's why it's important for us to talk about things like this, so we understand what are the things that matter most to us, and how can we get on board with that in order to help the church grow in faith together. So, these key values really are an answer to the question, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus as part of this Elevation community? So we're going to look at the values of life together, journey mentality, a shared responsibility, and spirit-centered living. Well, this morning, our focus is on life together. We have a preamble, and you can read these on our website. They're there in the About section, as most organizations' key values would be. But we're going to kind of walk through them slowly and take a look at why these things matter to us. The first one begins this way. Faith isn't something that is meant to be done alone. With this in mind, we accept the call to follow Christ in the company of others. We see great value in coming together to worship Him and in seeking His guidance collectively. Now, no conversation about life together would be complete without a passage from the book of Acts. You kind of have to go there when you talk about this. The book of Acts records the earliest kind of months and years in the life of the church. So Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, he gives his closest followers this mandate, and he sends them out, and this is them kind of, it starts off with them gathering together saying, what next? Like, what are we supposed to do here? And over the chapters of this book, it slowly unfolds, and we get a picture of what the first followers of Jesus lived their lives like. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, our first picture says that they all joined together constantly in prayer. And so this is one of the things that they did. And then the famous passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, speaking about this group of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I get a picture of this old song that we used to sing, maybe as old as the one Dale introduced to us. The more we get together, the happier we'll be. Isn't that kind of what comes to mind when you hear this passage from Acts? It's like, man, these people just couldn't get enough of each other. Just hanging out all the time, praying together, eating together, hanging out, learning together every single day. Wow, that's intense. Contemporary author Scott McKnight writes, on paper, the church works. On paper, the church is perfect. On paper, it is a loving fellowship for everything that knocks out sinful lives and creates holy ones as each person grows into Christ's likeness. It all seems so good until you arrive on Sunday morning. And then you realize, well, maybe everything's not always better when we get together, when words are transformed into actual people. But regardless of who or what we find, we're called to gather together and to do life together. Towards the end of the book of Acts, we read this phrase, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And this is something that God's people have been doing for the last 2,000 years, on the first day of the week, remembering the day that Jesus was raised to new life, gathering together to celebrate that and do this life together. We show up on Sunday mornings to learn together, to worship God together, to celebrate together, to pray together, and to remind one another what this life is really all about. Well, we gather on some Sundays together, not necessarily every Sunday. Maybe they used to. I was talking to a pastor a couple months ago. We were having lunch, and I said, we were talking about how there's the slow creep back to, you know, from the cottage season in the summer. And in September, you slowly start to see people that you haven't seen for a while in the summer. And this is kind of like a normal part of at least Ontario life. And I said to him, I said, I get this sense, though, that even when people settle in, you know, maybe you're lucky if people are in a church two or three times a month. He said, no. He said, try 1.5 times per month. He said, statistically, that's how many times per month the average person attends church. I was like, that's insane. And so I guess the question we have to ask is, do we value this time together? But we also have to acknowledge the challenges that come along with this, the various barriers. I mean, before I was here this morning, I was at a hockey arena taking in a game. So, I mean, I've already done that this morning. I get the balancing act that we need to perform. I get the pull and that we experience. And this is something that, as we talk about this idea of like valuing gathering together, how much of a priority is it for us to do this? Do we believe that faith is something that we actually need the people around us in order to do? Os Guinness writes, however strong our individual callings are, our sense of corporate calling is often very faint. Each of us is summoned individually and therefore uniquely and personally, but we are not summoned to be a bunch of individual believers, rather to be a community of faith. Is any part of our calling harder than this one? Well, our value continues with this phrase. We are committed to deepening relationships within our community of faith, encouraging one another to live transformed lives, as well as really getting to know our neighbors and the people we interact with every day. You see, I can talk about the importance of Sunday mornings because of what comes next. If this were just a message on how important it is to be here on a Sunday morning, it'd be kind of a shallow version of life together, wouldn't it? There's this great passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I remember Rob Bell said one time that pastors love this passage because they use it as like a bludgeon to guilt people into showing up. See, the Bible says, let us not give up meeting together. So show up every... But that's not what this passage is talking about, right? This passage is talking about that we have this desire to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. But the only way that happens is if we do that in community. We can't do that in isolation. We don't do that in our own. If we expect to hold unswervingly, we need others to help us. I took this picture at the end of the summer. I was out doing some work out in the community garden out behind us here. And you might be able to see it briefly, but the next slide shows these two vehicles at the end of the garden. That's a beautiful space back there, but I was sitting there watching this kind of strange thing unfold there. So basically, the vehicle on the right is a dump truck, which had backed its way across the property and dumped a load full of mulch in the back corner of the property, and then proceeded to break down. And then here is this tow truck that pulled up onto the edge of the pavement, and there was this long cable stretched between them, and then very slowly, like over the span of about 20 minutes or so, it pulled this tow truck out of, you know, the garden and onto the pavement and towed it away. And I was sitting there thinking about how this is a great illustration for a life of faith, because there are going to be times where we get stuck, and if we're trying to do this on our own, then we will stay stuck, and it'll be a mess. But if we have one another, if we have people around us that are in our lives, then they can help pull us out during those stretches and seasons. So it's insignificant for us. We need other people. As the Beatles said, I get by with a little help from my friends. And we'll just stick with that chorus. Apparently some Beatles fans here. Romans 12, the reading that Stephanie read for us this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is interesting. I mean, here we are, you know, in a sense, worshiping through song when we gather together. But the Bible reminds us that true and proper worship is worship that happens with our bodies. A life of faith has skin and bones. Our worship must be embodied. When we want to tell God how much he's worth, we do it by living it out. I had a powerful example of this. Maybe 3 weeks ago, I got a call from someone in our community who was in an urgent situation. And a number of you would have read a post that I asked Helen to put up on our parents, Elevation Parents Facebook page about a young mom who's about to give birth, but she wasn't in a position to take care of this baby immediately, and so we needed someone to kind of step in and fill in the gap. And I thought, well, I'll put a note out there, but I mean, honestly, I'm thinking, who would do this? Like, who can just say, give me a new baby, I'm ready to go? But within like a couple of hours, I had a family in our community contact me and say, we're ready to go. Our home is open. And then I met with a family. I told them this news. It was kind of like, I felt like I was lying to them, saying, oh, there's already a family in place. They were like, what? Like, how is that possible? And then over the course of the next 24 hours, I heard from other families, people outside of our church community saying, someone told me that there's someone in need. Can we gather around and help in any way? And it's this powerful example of embodying faith, of saying, like, I'm going to live this out by making myself available for other people who are in need. It was inspiring. As we read these words from Romans 12, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And here's this kind of extreme need for hospitality, and people are lining up to get on board. And so this part of our values acknowledges that Sunday mornings are just the start. The goal of what we do here is not to create a feeling of community once a week that's supposed to get us through to the next Sunday morning. The goal is to be a community so that the feelings are naturally there when we get together on Sundays. And so the person who lives out this value builds relationships outside of this context. It happens when we gather around tables to engage in discussion, when we try to offer a little bit of our own perspective and a little bit of our own vulnerability around those discussion tables as we listen to other and learn from the experiences of others. It happens as we show up at random people's house for Elevation Eats and say, I'm just going to have lunch with a bunch of people I don't know who they are. It happens as we join midweek groups and get together maybe every second week with a set group of people in the church and get to know people and journey at a deeper level than we can ever get to on a Sunday morning. It happens as we serve in various capacities in the life of the church. It happens even when we show up at things like a coffee house or some other kind of social event that we run, as we get to know each other more and build those relationships deeper. Be devoted to one another in love, Paul writes. Honor one another above yourself. And it's not just supposed to happen in church events either. The more spontaneous, the better. I'll let you in on a little bit of a secret here. The reason that we do Elevation Eats is kind of so we can inspire you with the idea of just being hospitable on your own, right? Like, we want you to kind of participate when we do this once a month, but the actual goal really is that this just becomes part of who we are as a community, right? The goal of like doing like formal midweek groups and getting people together and building those relationships isn't so that you're always in a midweek group, it's so that you're always doing life with the people around you. The reason that we do these things is to help us practice and get better at this idea of doing life together. And I'll let you in on another secret here, that it's not actually supposed to end with this community either. Not only is it not supposed to happen in the formal context, in the informal context, but it goes beyond that into the other relationships in our lives, which is why we wrote that into our value. That we don't want life together just mean just us, this little holy huddle of people in the church, but it's got to be about committing to building relationships outside of our Elevation community. Eugene Peterson writes, Jesus is not interested in diverting us from life. He wants us to live life to its fullest. And so we do not value church eventing ourselves out of our neighbor's lives. We have to have enough space to engage with the people around us. Dallas Willard writes, when we gather in the name of Jesus, we gather to love one another and to be loved, to serve one another and to be served. That is why we go to church. But that love is not confined to when we are in church. It is for everywhere in life. Church is for catching it and practicing it. I took this picture in my living room the other day of a drinking box. And you're like, why did you take a picture of a drinking box? This was left over on Halloween night. We had Jude had a bunch of his buddies come and hang out at our place, and evidently someone didn't think that was worth taking home with them. So they just left it sitting on our nightstand there, or our coffee table there. And I was thinking that the reality is, you know, we used to take our kids out trick-or-treating, and this is the first year where we didn't do this, and it was something that I was kind of missing. I said to Melissa, I said, I think I'm just going to walk around the neighborhood myself. And she's like, no. I was like, oh, yeah, now I get it. But we had our house full of people, and our house full of kids, and it was random, and it was a little smelly, and it was awkward, and we didn't know half the people there. But I mean, we have to have space in our lives to build relationship and to have people into our homes and into our lives in different ways. It's important. There's this great story in John chapter 4. I'm just going to introduce it this morning, and then we're going to really dive into it deeper next week. But in John chapter 4, it begins this way. It says that Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And the story goes on about this incredible conversation he had with a Samaritan woman, and we'll unpack that next week. But I think it's important to notice that he was tired, and yet he sat down at this public place. And by putting himself in this public place, he made himself available to this woman who happened to walk by, but really to whoever would have walked by. The disciples went off to take care of their own needs. They were hungry. They were tired. They wanted to rest and get some food. But Jesus put himself in the most likely place to be able to meet the needs of someone else. And that's part of what it means for us to be able to engage our neighbors as well. We need to remember that these values bleed into one another. Life together is tied to this journey mentality. So we'll pick that story up again next week. But I want to ask the question, what is it for you? How are you carving out time for the people around you in your life? Finally, we want to be real with one another, to live with integrity. As a result, there's no need to put up our fronts or hide our shortcomings. Our challenge is to be honest with ourselves and inspire others to do the same. I think I have behaved wonderfully over the course of the last month. I don't believe I've used a single baseball analogy during the World Series, but I will use one this morning because it's over. And the Houston Astros won the World Series, and it was great. And as I was watching it late at night, see this picture. This is their shortstop, Carlos Correa, and he's just celebrating. And when I saw that, like the video of that, they slow-mo, I was like, that is like the perfect, like, picture of like pure joy and just like the height of his like life, like everything is coming together for him. And then at the end of the game, he's being interviewed and they're asking the questions, how do you feel, how is this? And he's like, this is a really big night for me. And he reaches into his back pocket and he gets on his knee and he proposes to his girlfriend, who just happened to be Miss Texas 2016. And I'm thinking, like, this is it. Like, this is the top of the mountain, Carlos. Like, you have won the World Series, you are engaged to Miss Texas, like, this is it, this is it. Sometimes everything in life just goes your way, right? But most time it doesn't. I just kind of want to whisper to him, it's all down, no. But most times it doesn't. I mean, that's not life for most of us. That's not life for most of us. No, real life isn't all World Series trophies and engagement rings. But too often, that's the only life that we want to show to other people. We want to show people the successful life, the together life, the happening life, the arrived life. There's this movie I saw a number of years ago, and I don't think it was ever really a popular one, so maybe not many of you have seen it, but it's called Lars and the Real Girl. It's a Ryan Gosling movie, so people like Helen would love it. But it's this movie about this guy named Lars, and he actually has kind of a traumatic experience in his life, and he kind of isolates himself. He shuts down socially, and he really isolates himself. And he lives next door to his brother and sister-in-law, and they're concerned about his health. But one day he shows up at their door, and he says, I want to introduce you to someone. Meet Bianca. And so he ordered this real doll from an adult website and had it delivered to his house, and this is now his friend, Bianca. And he believes that this is a real person. And so the whole town has to kind of wrestle with, how do we help him? Because we know he's not mentally well, but how do we help him and support him? And so they all start pretending that she is a real person. So the next slide here, they are having dinner together. You see the look on the brother's face is just like, are you kidding me? Like, I have to pretend she's real? None of us really want to interact with blow-up doll people, do we? Don't we all hunger? Just stop. Don't we all hunger for relationships that are real, that get below the surface? I mean, if that's what we want from others, then the trick is we got to be real ourselves, right? If we want others to be real with us, if we don't want to deal with fake people, then we have to be real ourselves. We struggle with that, though. Frederick Buechner writes, "We try to make ourselves into something that we hope the world will like better than it apparently did the selves we originally were." That is the story of all of our lives, needless to say. And in the process of living out that story, the original shimmering self gets buried so deep that most of us end up hardly living out of it at all. Instead, we live out all the other selves, which we are constantly putting on and taking off like coats and hats against the world's weather. And so we have this value that tells us we're going to try to not do that. We're going to try to be real with one another, because love must be sincere. I said you got to read from Acts 2 when you talk about doing life together, and you got to read from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book called Life Together, which is a confession that I completely stole our value from the title of a book. But listen to this. I mean, this book is gold, but this passage right here really speaks to this idea of being real with one another. He quotes James 5:16 that says, "Confess your faults one to another," and says, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone." It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies, in hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. This is profound stuff. If we want to live life together, we have to be real about who we are. And we have to create a safe space for people to be real. And we do that by being real ourselves. Have you ever noticed that when one person, even in the context of our community, when one person has the courage to stand up and talk about an experience they've had, and I mean a difficult experience, a real experience, and it makes it easier for the next person, and the next person, and the next person. Someone's got to be the first. A couple of weeks ago, we held a memorial ceremony for those who had lost a baby, either in pregnancy or in childhood, and we had this ceremony, and it was the result of numerous conversations that began with someone saying, "I'm suffering in silence, and I'm kind of done with it." And then someone else saying, "Yeah, me too." And this is what happens when we're real. We can engage in life meaningfully with one another. To me, this is what life together is all about. Eugene Peterson says, "Anyone who joins a church expecting to be part of a happy and harmonious gathering of put-together people sooner or later is in for serious disappointment." And we can also suspect that such a person hasn't read the scriptures very carefully. Because even this wonderful church that grew out of Acts chapter 2 became a messed up church with a lot of people like us with problems and issues. Romans 12 verse 3, this is what Paul writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given you." He starts it off, "God has given me grace. I needed it. He gave it to me, so I just want to encourage you to offer it to one another as well." In another place, God's words to Paul are recorded. And when Paul was kind of complaining about these trials he had to go through, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so the very thing that we want from God, this power, this support, it comes in our weaknesses. Richard Rohr writes that human strength admires holding on. We love people who can hold it together, but God admires people who can be weak and be real. God's strength, his power, is revealed when we allow ourselves to let go. I'm going to invite our communion servers to come up and the band to join us as well as we reflect and prepare to share our communion together. I don't know if any, for those of you who've been in my office or walked by down the hall, you'll see a painting that I have hanging in my office. It's a depiction of the Russian artist Andrei Rublev's icon of the Holy Trinity. It's from a story in the book of Genesis, but it's meant to depict the three persons of the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, kind of gathering around a table. And the same image is featured on the cover of a book by Miroslav Volf, who I want to quote right now as we prepare to think about what it means to share communion together on the other side of a talk about living life together. Volf writes, "Because the Christian God is not a lonely God, but rather a communion of three persons, faith leads human beings into the divine communion. One cannot, however, have a self-enclosed communion with the triune God, a foursome, as it were, for the Christian God is not a private deity. Communion with this God is at once also a communion with others who have entrusted themselves in faith to the same God. Hence, one and the same act of faith places a person into a new relationship both with God and with all others who stand in communion with God." The other day, I went to pick up a pizza, and the lady behind the counter said, "I'm sorry, sir, but someone else took your pizzas. But they called, and they're bringing it back." And I'm standing there thinking, that's really unsanitary. And I'm thinking, what do I do? I don't want to be rude, and I'm also hungry. And I was like, I'm going to take some pizzas that strangers had in their home and opened, and who knows what's happened. And then the door opens, and the guy walks through, and it was one of our neighbors who I know and I've known for years, and our kids are in school together. And I'm like, "You stole my pizza?" And he's like, "Yeah, sorry." And I bugged him, and then I took it. And I felt like, oh, it's fine. Like, I can eat this pizza. I know this guy. There's something about sharing a meal with one another, with people you know, that, you know, there's a comfort level. And that's maybe what we're doing together. We're going to gather around a table. We're going to share some food together. And we're going to remind one another that we're all kind of in the same, we're on the same game. We're all on the same journey here. We're all on the same team. And we're living this life of faith together. Romans 12, 16 and 18 says, "Live in harmony with one another. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And so as you come forward this morning, we'll start at the front and we'll move their way to the back. I ask you to take the bread and the juice with you to your seats, and then we'll all share it together at the end. If you're not comfortable participating, that's certainly fine. You can use this time for reflection in your own way. But I'm going to ask you to do something as you come, to kind of look around at the people around you and prayerfully, you know, ask God to build up this value in your own life, to build up this value in our church, to remember that we're in on this life of faith and we're in on it together. So I invite you to come. Thank you. This bread in our hand, torn from a common loaf, reminding us of our common humanity. We also remember that Christ's body was broken for us, so let's share this together in remembrance. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. We're grateful for a life given. And we pray that we would model our lives after yours, that we would give our lives for one another and for the people around us. The cup that Jesus shared, he announced that it was for the forgiveness of sins. Our sins can't be forgiven until we acknowledge them, until we acknowledge that we fall short, until we acknowledge that we're broken and that we need him. So let's acknowledge our need and accept forgiveness in Christ's name. Lord, we're grateful that we can be real with you, that we don't have to try to hide who we are from you, and that you forgive us and you give us life to its fullest. God, it's my prayer that as we leave this place this morning, that these words that we've read from Scripture and that I've shared this morning would echo, that as we gather around tables, as we gather in the lobby, as we engage in conversation throughout the week, God, that you would help us to renew our commitment to living life together as part of this church community. So we ask that you go with us, inspire our conversation, remind us of your presence with us throughout the week. In Christ's name, amen. All right, as we do each week, we dismiss to the gym for some discussion. So we've got the next 25 minutes, so we invite you to join us. If you haven't been here this before, through the lobby, into the gym, grab a seat at a table, and we will formally wrap up our gathering at 11 o'clock. Thank you.